And this morning, we have the privilege of welcoming Andrew Earnshaw to bring the message today. Now, I'm not going to tell you too much about him because I don't want to steal any of his thunder. But one thing I do know is that he has an awesome first name. Andrew, you get that? Andy, why don't you come on up and share God's word with us?
Appreciate that. And Andy really is the best name. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you guys this morning, and I appreciate just the culture that I feel here, and just you know, one that honors people and that loves people, and it's refreshing. It's nice to be welcomed like that and to see how you guys honor others. And my name is Pastor Andy said Andrew Earnshaw. I work over at the Bible League in Crete. And have a great opportunity. I'm not sure if they're throwing slides, so be patient with me, but want to go to that first slide? There you go. So that is my family. My wife Lauren is over there. My mom's over there. My aunt and uncle decided to come visit. We appreciate that. And my other aunt is Aunt Sue Greishel, my uncle's mom. So. You know, you can't decorate the house for Christmas without mustaches, and so that's why we got mustaches on in here. But that's my family, Jack, Troy, James, and my wife, Lauren. And, you know, we got a big family Bible, and we take it out and we read it, and we press leaves in that Bible just because it's a big, big Bible. And the other day we were reading it, and one of the oak leaves fell out, and my son Jack said, "Hey, look, Dad, I found Adam Short." And so we had a good laugh about that. So I work at Bible League. If you want to go to that first slide, if you guys are familiar with Bible League is just a great ministry. And we're in 50 different countries. We do everything from evangelism training to raising up pastors, and also just providing God's word. The next slide. And it's really unbelievable. I didn't realize this. I've been working there for about 5 years, but in just the last Bible League's been around since 1938, but since 1989, since we've really been tracking that, they've reached almost 55 million people, trained almost 4 million people to go and share God's word, and have planted over 72,000 churches. These are 2-year-old numbers already, and it's amazing what God is doing around the world. You go to the next slide. I broke down the math on this, and it's kind of mind-boggling. 208 people every hour are reached with the gospel, round the clock, through Bible League. 15 people are trained an hour, and a church is planted every 3.5 hours. So by lunch today, another church will have been planted. So it's amazing what God's doing, and it's a privilege to work there. You go to the next. One story I just like to share is, I've been to a few places. I went to Thailand and Argentina, but one of the places I went to is Argentina. When they told me I was going there, I was like, "What? You know, Argentina doesn't seem to be like an impoverished country." And I was expecting to go there, eat some good food, some good steaks, and see some dancing and stuff like that. But that's not the case. You know, we pull up, and this is the areas where Bible League is working. And these kids live in this area, and they go to school in these areas, and they have metal shacks that they live in, and their parents, if they have parents, you know, one of them's working all the time. And the only people that are reaching out to these kids is the church. There's not really any government aid. There's nothing like that. It's the church that's reaching out and helping these kids. And it's amazing to see what that does in a society. It's just like any other poor country or poor culture. Even a lot of kids that are raised in impoverished areas end up going into gangs, they end up in jail a lot of times, end up on drugs, but the church coming in and reaching out and sharing the gospel has the power to change these kids' lives. And I've heard testimony after testimony of how the gospel has shown them that they have a heavenly father. Even though they might not have an earthly father, they have a heavenly father that loves them and cares for them. So you can go to the next slide. That's a picture with one of the kids that I got to meet while I was down there. And you can go to the next slide, too. And that's That's the kind of material we provide for them, so that we can provide that to the churches, so that they can provide these kids with food and with clothing and all those things. So I'm sure there's some supporters in this room, and we appreciate you. And it's amazing what the transformation that can happen. You can go to the next one. Both of these adults, the girl in the orange hat and the guy, both of them grew up in these areas, in these slums. And because somebody reached out with the gospel and shared the gospel with them, they didn't go into a life of problems and a life of struggles. They went, she actually got qualified to cut hair and things like that, and she goes and she cuts the kid's hair, and he actually runs a thrift store that ends up pouring money back into these areas to help these kids out. And so with the gospel, it's amazing what can happen. So I want to go into today's text. I just thought I'd share that and just thank you for those that have supported Bible League over the years. I know a lot of people, especially in the CRC, have supported Bible League. So we want to, I just want to ask you a question. You know, have you ever experienced God's hand in your life in a really practical way? In just like an amazing way that couldn't really be explained any other way. I shared this last time I was here, but I've struggled with addiction. I've struggled with alcoholism in the past. And I was working at Bible League at the time, and I was sitting at my desk, and these thoughts just kept coming to me. Just kind of depression and these just obsessive thoughts. And I was thinking like, oh man, you know, maybe if I just go across the street to this gas station over here and pick up a drink, I could just have a drink real quick, nobody will know about it, and I'll shut my mind off. And these are the kinds of thoughts I was having. And I just didn't know what to do. I was crying out to God. I was like, God, you know my struggles. You know I'm trying to live right. You know I'm trying to do the right thing. And I did what the millennial version of just opening up the Bible is. You hear stories about people opening up the Bible and just getting the right verse. I Googled random Bible verse and got this Bible verse. And the Bible verse was, and now he can help those who are tempted. He is able to help because he himself suffered and was tempted. I got that Bible verse. And then right at that time, a friend shot me a text message and said, hey, you want to go out for lunch? A friend that listens, a friend that I trust, a friend that I love and who knows about what's going on with me. And I just saw that as just such an answer from God. And we've all had experiences like that where we see God's hand. And, you know, it's amazing what God can do. And I just want to enter in with that mindset. You know, have you ever had obsessive thoughts? Have you ever been just anxious about things? You know, maybe you're a student, you're worried about getting into the right school or passing your classes. Maybe you're worried about not getting a boyfriend or girlfriend or finding a husband or wife. Maybe you're worried about finances. Maybe you're worried about your career. Maybe you're not where you want to be in your career. And maybe you struggle with lust or with greed or with overeating. Who knows? You know, addiction comes in a million different ways. And maybe you've suffered physically or mentally more than others, or had a child that's been lost, or, you know, when we go through those hard times, it can feel like we're really alone. And, you know, oftentimes people that don't go through the same problems as us don't really understand the problems that we're going through. And they may be dismissive, they may be flippant in their answers. You know, with addiction and alcoholism, that's an easy one. People just, you know, why don't you just put the drink down? You know, it's not that hard, you know. And it's, but demonic, it's demonic, you know what I mean? It's an oppression. And oftentimes, people judge us for what we go through. And sometimes we look at God as the same way, kind of just standing off at a distance, looking at us in shame and judgment and just not wanting anything to do with us. And he's so far above us and beyond us and beyond our comprehension that we don't think that God can relate to us. And that's just not true. And that this Bible verse that we're going to explore today is what shows that. And so we're going to open it up to that Bible verse. It's Hebrews 2, verse 17 through 3, verses 1. And I'm going to be reading from the easy-to-read version of the Bible. That's the translation. This is the one that Bible League uses across the world. It's really good for people that might not be educated or that they're learning to read for the first time. And so I'm going to read from that. And just a little background on Hebrews. The author is unknown. It's anonymous. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it's Barnabas. Some people think it's Priscilla, and that's why the author is anonymous. But, you know, that's not for us to know. So the first two chapters, we see that Jesus is superior. So the author is laying out how Jesus is better than any angel, any priest, any law. He's better than Moses. And how his death has broken the power of Satan and the fear of death off of our lives. And that he releases those that are in bondage to fear and even death itself. So we're going to look at that, Hebrews 2, verse 17 through 3 through 1. Let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Father, thank you that it has the power to change our lives. Thank you for your spirit that is active in our lives. And God, we just ask that we would surrender to you this morning, Lord. Whatever you want to show us, Father, however you want to change us and mold us, God, we ask that you would refine us, Lord, that we would be purified, that we would walk according to your will, that we would walk according to your spirit, Father, that we wouldn't walk in the ways that we desire, Father, the ways of the flesh, but that we would walk in your way. And so, Father, help us. God, take away any formality of church services or anything that we think that it needs to be. Or, God, I just ask that you do that in me right now, Lord, too, as you speak through me, Lord. Father, I just ask that you'd have your way. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 2, verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like us, his brothers and sisters, in every way. He became like people so that he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then he could bring forgiveness for the people's sins. And now he can help those who are tempted. He is able to help because he himself suffered and was tempted. So, my brothers and sisters, those chosen by God to be his holy people, think about Jesus. He is the one we believe God sent to save us and to be our high priest. So I want to answer four questions today. How is Jesus like us? What's Jesus' attitude towards us? How does Jesus help us? And what is our response? And so, as we look at how is Jesus like us, I want us to not pass over the fact that this says brothers and sisters. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like us as brothers and sisters in every way. We get used to the language of brother and sister. We call people brothers in church. We talk like that often, and we've lost the power of what that really means. I didn't have a close relationship with my sisters growing up. I didn't get along with them. But as I've gotten older, you know, family is so important. And you think about your family, what you'd be willing to do for your family, what you'd be willing to do for your brothers and sisters. And it's so much more than what you do for a stranger or somebody that's just kind of an acquaintance. And so Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. He says, those that follow me, those that trust me, those are my brothers and sisters, more than flesh and blood, more than anything else. And so we become used to that language, but this was even more significant when Jesus said it. Because at the time, there's an honor-shame culture going on here, and there's caste systems and people that don't associate with people of different classes. And so for Jesus to say, this is my brother, this is my sister, is him really reaching beyond cultural lines here and really establishing a relationship with us that is beyond anything else, one that's willing to die for us, a relationship like that. And he's made like us in every way. Oftentimes, we think of Jesus as an unrelatable icon, especially people, you know, we think about Christmas, and Christmas just is, we think about Jesus, the nice pictures, we got the nativity set out, and he's just this icon. But I really did some thinking about this, and it's like, you know, Jesus grew up human. He had flesh and blood sisters. He had parents that took care of him. He was persecuted. I'm 33 years old. Jesus died when he was 33. He was crucified when he was 33. And I think about that, and it's like, you know, he wasn't that far removed from high school, from education, from all these things. And when he was persecuted at 30 to 33 in his ministry, but can you imagine living a perfect life, going through school, and having your peers see that? You know, we think about kids that always do the right thing in school, and oftentimes those are the ones that are bullied. Jesus may have been bullied. He may have been put down for living that perfect life. You know, I bet he went through some uncertainty about how his life would turn out as he's listening to his father. He said, you know, he didn't even know when he would return, because he said only the Father knows that. So he chose to walk in obedience to his father one day at a time. And I'm sure there was some uncertainty, and I bet he was tempted to fear. I bet he had temptation with girls and struggles with that. He was a real person. Later on, he had a job. He had to pay taxes. He had customers. You know, we don't hear about Jesus' life until he started his ministry, but 10 years of, you know, adulthood started a lot earlier back then than it does now. So Jesus is probably working at a pretty early age. I bet he had to fight the fear of what people thought of him as he ministered. And you think about how much pain that he went through. You know, he suffered a death on the cross. And in that time, when his friends should have been closest to him, everybody else had rejected him. Even his friends rejected him and went away. So that amount of pain and bearing up under temptation and going through life like that either does two things to a person. Without God, that kind of rejection, that kind of pain, that kind of suffering either makes a person really bitter and really resentful, or it makes them really compassionate. If God is at work in that person's life, oftentimes the people that go through the most pain, the most suffering, are people that come out the other side of it compassionate and understanding towards people that are struggling and that are suffering. And so what's Jesus' attitude towards us? It says it right here. You know, he became like people so that he could be their merciful and faithful high priest. So what does merciful mean? It means just what I was talking about. You know, people that go through the experiences that we go through, people that have gone through rejection, that have gone through suffering, can relate on a deeper level. You know, we often don't, when people do things that we are just not in our mindset, you know, somebody kills somebody else or somebody does some horrible act, we can't have compassion for that oftentimes. But because Jesus understands the nature of sin, because he understands the temptation and how the enemy is working in people's lives, he can see that and have mercy for the person. There's so many things that he went through that helps him to see that. And it says he's merciful, and he's also faithful. And I think, who's faithful to you? You know, I know my wife and I, we're faithful to each other. People that are the closest to us, people that are committed to us, they're faithful. They're the ones that'll never leave us. They'll never forsake us. And Jesus is perfect. And so he's not just saying that he's merciful. He understands the struggles that you go through. He understands the problems that you go through. But he also will not leave you. When you mess up, you can turn to him. He knows what it's like. And he's committed to you. He loves you. And he even goes to the point of, we're described as his bride throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture. He's committed. And so the third question, we talked about, how is Jesus like us? What's his attitude towards us, and how can he help us? And this is where the high priest comes in. He's a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. So in the Old Testament, we kind of know a little bit about this if you've had a church background. The Old Testament, the high priest was responsible for sacrifice for people's sins. So people would bring in animals, and there'd be a sacrifice, and that was what the law required for people to be forgiven of their sins. So the high priest did that. That was probably his most important job. He also went into the Holy of Holies once a year. He was in the presence of God. And he also, people don't know this very often, is that the high priest also had administration duties and financial duties in the temple. And so they were kind of running the thing to a certain degree. And we think about Jesus, and later on in Hebrews it talks about how Jesus sacrificed, first off, because he went through this life without sinning, he is the only one that has authority to forgive us for our sins. And on top of that, his death was the final death. There was no more need for sacrifice. So his blood continually renews, continually refines us, continually we're forgiven because of his ultimate sacrifice. And on top of that, he doesn't just want to give himself as a sacrifice. He wants to make himself the high priest of your temple. We think of the temple in this old structure, and we remember the story of how Jesus came in and started flipping tables when he saw those things. That's the physical temple. How much more does he want to rule and reign in your life? He calls you his temple. And so he might come in and flip over a table now and then because it needs to be flipped over. And that might be uncomfortable, but when we let him do that, he cleanses us, he purifies us, and we know that his sacrifice is forever. The second thing he helps us with is he saves us from temptation and sin. He helps those who are tempted. He is able to help those because he himself was suffered and tempted. So we know the devil is hard at work in lives to try to get us to trust in everything but God. The more we focus on God, the better our lives go. But when we lose sight of Jesus, when we turn our minds to ourselves, when we trust in our own selves and our own skills, and our own abilities, and our own talents, and our own resources, that's a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe for suffering. When we do that, we control, we manipulate people to try to get our way. I think of a story. Before I got to Bible League, I was in sales, right? And, it's pretty safe to say I didn't have much of a relationship with God at that time. And I was selling, and I was also in charge of that small department, and there was only so many leads that came in, right? And my paychecks were commission-based. And so I would do everything possible to make sure that I had the most sales leads and that other people wouldn't get them, even though that wasn't the best thing to do on behalf of the company, but I was selfish and I wanted to do that. And as I tried to control and manipulate that, my commission checks went down. They actually decreased. And I got to a point of having to surrender that. And when I started training up other people, when I started working with other people and allowing them to start selling, my paychecks actually increased. And that's the way of God so often, is that we try to do all these things that control and manipulate. We think we need certain things in order to be satisfied. And the enemy tempts us like that. You know, he talks about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things manifest themselves in a million different ways through pride and through fear, and they cause self-destruction. But when we let God rule and reign as the high priest, as the merciful and faithful high priest in our life, that starts to change. He starts to flip those tables. He starts to get those cords ready and starts whipping things out that don't need to be there. And the more we hold on to those things, God is gracious enough to deal with us, to work with us. And he'll be gentle with us, but eventually there'll come some pain if we're not surrendering those things. And so God wants to clean house. He wants to work. He wants to free us from temptation so that we can bless others rather than just being focused on ourselves. So this leads us to the last thing. We talked about how he's like us, what his attitude towards us, how he helps us, and that leaves us with the response. So let's look at the response. That's chapter 3. So my brothers and sisters, those chosen by God to be his holy people, think about Jesus. He is the one we believe God sent to save us and be our high priest. So we need to do some self-reflection here. We need to realize that we're chosen. The ESV talks about how we have a heavenly calling, that we're different, that we're chosen, that we're a holy people. And oftentimes we're so on autopilot throughout our lives because we're so busy, we got a lot of stuff going on, we got family needs, we got all these things, that we don't reflect on this truth. That we are chosen, that we are holy, that we're set apart, that we're God's people. And when we don't realize these things, we don't live like it. If we don't do any self-reflection and realize that. So the first thing we have to do is reflect on this truth, is that we are called, that we're chosen, that you and I are brothers and sisters that have a higher purpose, that we're called to bless people, that we're called to be Jesus' hands and feet to everyone we meet. And when we're not reflecting on that, when we don't take the time and spend at the end of the day going, you know, where was I close to God? Where was I distant from God? just sit in 10 minutes of silence and just ask, you know, God, what was pleasing to you? What was not pleasing? We can see where God is calling us into, where how he shapes our life. And those times of silence for me, you know, I grew up with ADD. My mom's sitting right there. She knows how awful I was, you know, just trying to sit still. My report card said that I used to get up and just go hang out in the back of the room and just fidget constantly. So to sit in silence is not an easy thing, but through the Holy Spirit, through God, he can help us to do that. And when we sit in silence, we realize that the purpose that we're called to, then we're effective. And we think of holiness as an obligation. You know, growing up, we're made to go to church, we're made to sing songs, we're made to pray, and they can become an obligation to us. But holiness really is the way to intimacy with God. When we walk in obedience to God, when we praise God, when we're grateful to God, we start to form a deeper relationship with him. We start to get that feeling of love. We start to realize his love for us. We start to see his compassion towards us. We start to see his mercy. We start to see his faithfulness. And that is what drives us to go out and to want to share that message with others. We think sharing a message with others, we think about evangelism as something that's an obligation. And it is, because we don't see who God is first. We don't see what he's called us into. And the second thing, so we need to reflect on ourselves. The second thing is we need to think about Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus. It says, think about Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider what Jesus would do. Think about his holiness. Think about his mercy. Think about his faithfulness, his love, his goodness towards you. Tune yourself up with the scripture. Tune yourself up when you hear that voice telling you to do something. Don't ignore it. Don't think of it as an inconvenience. Think of it as a way of life. That voice is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we lose track of that. I'll share a quick story that I just think is kind of amazing. God's always speaking to us, and whether we recognize it as his voice or not, that's important, and we have to tune ourselves up to that. I just want to share a story that's kind of supernatural and miraculous that happened in my own life. I was driving down, it was in Lansing, and there's a coffee shop over on Ridge. And I'm driving down Burnham, and I just feel a voice saying, go to this coffee shop. And I was trying to give up coffee at that time. That's another addiction for me, but I was trying to give it up. So I'm like, no, voice of the devil, go away. I'm trying to live my life for God. I don't want to be addicted to anything, you know. And I just keep on hearing this voice, go back to that coffee shop. And I get past farther and farther down Ridge Road. I get to the airport. I keep on driving. Eventually, the voice is like, go back. So I turn around, and I'm like, okay, well, maybe this is God. And I start asking, like, God, what are you telling me here? And I hear this prompting, or feel this prompting. I can't really describe it. But you're going to meet somebody there, somebody that needs to hear something. And it's like, okay. So I get to this coffee shop. And as I get there, I see this guy going into the sandwich shop right next to this coffee shop. And it's a friend from college. And I go, hey, Mike, what's going on? And I'm like, you know, how you doing? You start making conversation with him. And I just got back in my car, and I was like, okay. And the guy went, go into this sandwich shop that he just went into. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to do this. This is weird, you know? And so I go into the sandwich shop, and I start talking. I say, hey, Mike, you know, I'm not hungry. It's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but I just feel like God wants me to talk to you. And he goes, oh, man, that's weird. This guy's an atheist, right? And so we start talking. I said, hey, what are you doing for the next hour or two? And he said, you know, I actually am free. So we sat down. We talked about the gospel, and he allowed me to pray for him afterwards. It's like, what kind of stuff is that? You know what I mean? We think it's all cut and clean that we need to go and do these things, but oftentimes God is speaking to us, and it's so important to consider Jesus in everything that we do. It's so important to hear his voice, to be in the Word, to know what his voice sounds like. So we need to get in that place of hearing Jesus, and that doesn't always happen, but I thought that's not in my notes. I just thought I'd share that with you because I think it's amazing. But as we come out of this Christmas season, the reason I titled this Emmanuel is because it's not just, God's not just standing at a distance. Like I said, he's with us. He really is with us. He knows what it's like to go through the temptation. He knows what it's like to struggle. And he doesn't just stand at that distance. He comes down. He steps into the pain. He feels the ultimate torment of sin. All that manipulation, all that control, all that trying to do things ourselves caused him to die on the cross for our sins. And as we come out from this, as we think about that, you know, realize that when you're going through trials in your life, through tough times, that he is with you, that he's interceding for you and praying for you right now, that he is for you. And who better to follow than this? Who better to have a relationship than Jesus Christ, the one that bore all this? So as we go out from here, let's think about how God takes us by the hand. He shows us this amazing grace. And I want to end with just reading Psalm 139. And I want to read it kind of as corporately, so I'm going to switch me to us and we. Lord, you have tested us, so you know all about us. You know all about us. You know when we sit down and when we get up. You know our thoughts from far away. You know where we go and where we lay down. You know everything we do. Lord, you know what we want to say even before the words leave our mouths. You are all around us, in front of us and behind us. I feel your hand. We feel your hand on our shoulder. We are amazed at what you know. It is too much for us to understand. Your spirit is everywhere we go. We cannot escape your presence. If we go up to heaven, you'll be there. If we go down to the place of death, you'll be there. If we go to the east where the sun rises, or go to and live in the west beyond the sea, even there you will take our hands and lead us. Your strong right hand will protect us. Suppose I wanted to hide from you and said, surely the darkness will hide me. The day will change to night and cover us. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same. You formed the way we think and feel. You put us together in our mother's womb. I praise you because you made us in such a wonderful way. I know how amazing that was. You could see my bones grow as our bodies took shape, hidden in our mother's womb. You could see our bodies grow each passing day. You listed all our parts, and not one of them was missing. Your thoughts are beyond our understanding. They cannot be measured. If we could count them, they would be more than all the grains of the sand. But when we finish, we would have just begun. God, examine me and know our heart, our mind. Test us and know all our worries. Make sure that we are not going the wrong way. Lead us on the path that has always been right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you are compassionate towards us. God, that you understand what we're going through. And we thank you that you are a God that is interactive. Father, that you are speaking to us, that you are leading us, that you are guiding us, that you're refining us. Father, we forgive you for when we don't give you that faith. Lord, as we go out from here, help us to just sit at the end of each day and just ask, Lord, what you want, what we've done well, what we need to improve on. And Father, just think about your mercy and your goodness and the life that you've given us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.